So at this time, I'd like to share a word with you. I believe the Lord has spoken to me, but I want to just give you a little bit of background before we do that. So here it is. It's a week after, for us, a week after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. That is the main point of the entire Word of God. As you look at the Old Testament, as the Old Testament goes, just before it gets to the New Testament, all through the Old Testament, there's prophetic words speaking of the coming of Jesus, of the Messiah that would come. And then we have the New Testament opens with the birth of Jesus. We see that in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see the life of Jesus for the 33 and a half years that he was here on the earth. And then we see his death, his burial, and resurrection. And then we have the rest of the New Testament, which basically shows what the disciples did after he was resurrected from the dead. And then other parts, they're called epistles, other letters, were explaining the doctrine or explaining the teachings of Jesus. So in a sense, what Jesus did on the cross is central, kind of in the middle of the Bible. So we have the Old Testament leading up to it, and then we have the New Testament looking back at it. And so again, what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection, it's central to Christianity. It's central to everything. In fact, without the cross, without his death, burial, and resurrection, we would not have Christianity today. It's because of Jesus rising from the dead, literally, and being at the right hand of the Father and sending his Holy Spirit, we now have the church as we have it around the world. Thank God for what Jesus did. He had a plan from the very beginning. He executed it. He executed it perfectly. And we as believers come to a place of faith, of believing that truth and accepting it and experiencing the presence of Jesus as a result of it. So what I want to do right now, in a sense, is to go back a couple of days. In other words, Jesus was resurrected from the dead on Sunday, okay? And so here's the thing. Not everybody saw him to begin with. You know, you have the women, they came to the tomb on that day, and the stone was rolled away, and they looked inside. They didn't see anyone. They didn't know really what happened. Maybe they thought someone had stolen the body. In fact, one of them thought that because she went up to the person she thought was the gardener and said, "Hey, did you steal his body? You know, tell me where it is. I'll go get it." And so there was a lot of confusion. The disciples, when the women went back, they told the disciples, "Look, we've seen angels. The tomb is empty." And they didn't believe them, and they ran to the tomb and saw that it was empty. But there was still a lot of confusion. And you know why there was confusion? They didn't fully believe. That's really the bottom line. Because Jesus, over seven different times, while he was walking with his disciples, told them, "I'm going to be turned over to the authorities. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead." In other words, he told them over and over and over again. And if you remember, if you were with us last week, you may not remember, but last week we talked about the three individuals that Jesus rose from the dead to show that if he can raise others from the dead, he would be able to be raised from the dead on his own. And he was raised from the dead. But I want to pick up a story that I believe you and I can relate to. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 24, we're going to pick up a story of a couple of disciples, followers of Jesus. They weren't one of the 12, but they still knew all about Jesus. They had walked with him for some time because they knew the gospel story. So we're going to pick this story up in Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together, and they talked together of all these things which had happened." Verse 15, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, Jesus, they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 38. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is an amazing account. As we look at this, here's two individuals, disciples of Jesus. It appears that they've witnessed the crucifixion, his death, his burial, and they even already had heard rumors and stories that he had risen from the dead. Yet, where do we find them? They're walking away from Jerusalem. And this is where the title of the sermon, I gave a teaser out earlier in the week, and I said the title for the sermon is this, Are You Bailing or Are You Rowing? And so we're going to have some fun with a play on words here. But, you know, as I look at these two disciples, they were bailing on Jesus. You know, they didn't stay in Jerusalem. They weren't waiting there to see what was going to happen. You know, they, even though they had heard the rumors, they had seen things, they were checking out. They were bailing out. They were going away. Now, here's what I want you to see. I've got 4 points that I want to draw out of this that are so crucial for you and I today. And I just want to encourage you with this. Look at verse 15, and we're going to put it up so you can see it. It says this, So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with him. I love this. You know, what a picture of a shepherd going after wayward sheep. What a picture for you and I that even when we bail on Jesus, even when we're lacking in faith, even when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we're actually going away from God, that God comes and finds us. Isn't that so good? Here's Jesus coming alongside, and not just coming alongside, but joining himself with them, coming into a conversation, even though they were going away from him in a sense. There may be some of you today that you've heard the gospel story. In fact, maybe you've even asked Jesus into your heart. But for whatever reason right now, you're bailing out on him. You've turned to do your own thing in life. And maybe right now, this is a time where you're looking and saying, man, I'm not doing those things and my life's going nowhere. And maybe this is a wake-up call from Jesus, knocking on the door of your heart saying, look, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm humble and gentle in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some of you have been carrying a burden, believers and unbelievers. You've been carrying a burden that God hasn't called you to carry. And here's why. You've bailed out on Jesus. You're doing your own thing. And as a result of it, you're carrying your own weight around. Jesus wants to release that from you, even at this very moment. Right now, even, just ask Jesus to help you. Just as the eyes were opened of these men, Jesus wants to open your eyes, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But here's the thing. Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Even when you get on a path or on a road going away from the Lord, away maybe physically or spiritually or emotionally, I want to tell you, Jesus hasn't given up on you. You may have given up on him, but he will never give up on you. So I encourage you, turn back to him and let Jesus be seated on the throne of your heart now. Instead of you being there, just bow to him and let him sit in his rightful place so he can direct you and guide you and give you peace right at this very moment. So that's the first thing I wanted you to see, the fact that Jesus chased after them, that he went after them. The next point I want you to see is in verse 25, where he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Listen to me. Jesus is not afraid to rebuke you. Jesus is not afraid to say, "You're wrong. You shouldn't be doing this," or "You shouldn't be unbelieving." And so he literally corrected them. He rebuked them and said, "Look it, you know what the scriptures say." And he began with the prophets. In other words, he began with all the Old Testament prophecies concerning his coming. Some 700 prophecies in the Old Testament. I'm not sure he used all 700, but there are 700 prophetic words in the Old Testament speaking of the coming Messiah. And so Jesus had lots of ammunition, so to speak, to encourage these two believers. And here's the thing again, he didn't do it to ridicule them or condemn them, but to say, "Hey, wake up. This is the truth." You know, Jesus, the Bible says, he said this himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes onto the Father except by me." And the word also says that Jesus is the living word. And because he's the living word, when we read the scriptures, it reveals who he is to us. And it's so important for us to realize that. And so basically, Jesus gives these two guys a wake-up call, kind of shaking them, saying, "Hey, look it. Can't you see that all of this was prophesied and was going to happen?" So let's move on and look at down at verse 30. "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened from their sight." Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So as we look at this scripture, here's what we see. First of all, they're basically having communion together, koinonia. They're spending time in fellowship together. And the Bible says that as Jesus broke bread, probably as many times before he had done that in the presence of these two disciples, all of a sudden, they had an aha moment. All of a sudden, they had a revelation moment that this was Jesus. And can you imagine? They're sitting at a table. They're eating. Breaks bread. And all of a sudden, they realize who it is. And here's what the Bible says. He vanishes from their sight. Just dissolves. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? So let's look at what happens in verse 33. "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." And so here's my point with this. They turned around and went back. When the story started, they were bailing out on Jesus. They were heading out of town, away from Jesus. And after they had a revelation of who Jesus was, they got up, they rose up, turned around at that hour. In other words, in the middle of the night. Because they'd walked for the day and now it's at evening, at night. They still didn't care. They got up and headed right back to Jerusalem, right back to the disciples to say what had happened in their lives and what had happened on the road. You see, you and I need to have a revelation of Jesus. And that comes through walking with him, through breaking bread with him. And when I say that, not just through the symbolism of communion, we do that as a church, but it's to symbolize our fellowship with God. And so as we spend time in fellowship with him, we're able to grow in our relationship with him. And our eyes can be opened, and we can continue to walk with him. So instead of bailing out, we can turn and walk with him. I want to share a story that happened 45 years ago. Now, it's amazing that I can remember this story, and I'm sure each one of you have stories of events that happened in your life that happened many years ago, and it's crystal clear to you. I call them, you know, bellwether moments. In other words, there were moments in your life that really changed you. And so during this time, I had a friend. I was, you know, 10 years old. So I had this friend at school who had parents. One was an ophthalmologist, and the other was a professor of a university. And every year in the summertime, they would go away for a whole month. And this one summer, I got to go. And I had never been away from home for more than a day or two. So for me to go for that long away, and it was to a little lake up in northern Ontario, Canada. It was a place called Mazenod Lake, near a place, bigger place called Algonquin Park. Some of you may have heard of that, but it's just below that. And this lake was amazing. It was probably 15, 20 miles long. It was about a half a mile wide. And the one side of the lake was a rock face, some 200 feet high, just a rock face, not a mountain, but a face of a rock. That literally what had happened, an earthquake centuries ago must have happened, and literally the rock shifted. So where the lake was, the rocks went down, and where the rock face was, the rocks went up. So one side, literally, of the lake was this mountain face. And so I remember my friend, my friend's name was Paul, his mother took us out on a boat, took us over to the rock face, and told us to get in the water. Now, again, we're 10 years old. You got to understand, 10 years old, told us, get in the water. And both of us are kind of like, whoa, what's going on? And so she said, look, I'm going to stay near you, but you're going to swim across this lake back home. And we're like, why are you making us do this? And she said, look, I've been up too many nights worrying that something might happen to you, that you're not strong enough to swim if something happens. Now, again, probably nowadays it would probably be totally wrong what she did. But back in that day, that was just the way it was back in those days. And so she stayed nearby. She was there to be able to help us. No life jackets. And here we are going. Now, here's the problem. Not only was I, kind of scared and concerned about what was going on there. A few weeks before, my older sister thought it would be neat for me to see the movie Jaws, which had just come out. Now, you can imagine, here I am in this lake, and the water was 300-400 feet deep, so it was as black, okay? And I had just seen the movie Jaws, okay? So you can imagine that when I'm in the water, I'm freaked out. And so when you freak out in water, you don't float very well. You tend to just want to sink like a rock, literally. And so at that moment in time, I had to make a decision. Am I going to sink or swim? And I made the decision to swim. And my friend and I, again, his mother was right there in a boat, some 8-10 feet away. So if something had happened, she was right there to jump in and help us. But we got to the other side, half a mile swim. She said, you don't have to swim fast. You can rest once in a while and just sit there and then you can move on. And that's what we did. For me, that was a bellwether moment in life. And in fact, I believe that that's affected how I lead even today. In that, instead of hiding from fears, instead of kind of being like an ostrich with my head in the sand, I look around and I say, how can we push forward? How can we move forward? And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, is the fact that God doesn't want us to bail, but to move forward, to row ahead. And so as part of this event, when I was up there in Canada, they had a motorboat. And this was the first time I'd ever used a motorboat. So on this one particular day, we got in this boat, and it was full of water. It had rained through the night, and it was full of water. And so I took my hand, and I started cupping my hands to put the water out of the boat. And Paul's mother, she didn't yell at me, but she rebuked me and said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm getting the water out of the boat. You know, again, remember Jaws? I didn't want the boat to sink. You know what I'm saying? I didn't want the water. The water belonged out there, not in the boat. And so I'm doing it. She says, no, stop. And so she says, I'll get the water out. But she didn't have any bailing bucket or anything. And I'm like, what are you talking about? So she starts the boat, and we start to go. And as I'm looking at the water, it starts to come out. It goes out of the boat all by itself. I'm like, what is this? And so I come to realize years later, I didn't know at the time, but as I was thinking about this sermon, I was reminded of that. And so I looked it up online. Anyway, that boat had what was called a siphon plug. And so even though it was at the bottom of the boat and the water's higher, you would think the water would want to come in. Well, it had a one-way valve so that only water could go out. But even then, why should the water go out? Well, here's the deal. As the boat moves forward, the drain is in such a place, it actually creates suction under the boat. It creates a siphon. And so as the boat moves forward, the water goes out all by itself. Why am I telling you this story this morning? Here's the thing. Many of us are bailing. So here's another play on words. The first bailing I used was bailing out on Jesus. In other words, walking away from him. This bailing is meaning just in survival mode, where you're just trying to stay afloat in life. And so you're bailing water to try to stay afloat. When Jesus says, don't focus on that. Move forward, and he'll deal with the bailing for you. He'll deal with keeping you above water as you move forward. You hear where I'm going with this? This is so important. I believe it's a word from the Lord, you know, going back 45 years to an experience back then. But as I was thinking of today, many of us, we're bailing. We're just trying to keep our heads above water instead of pushing forward. And case in point, here we are receiving a special offering for Gail Parecki, for DR. What are we doing? We're pushing forward. We're rowing instead of bailing. Instead of just saying, hey, we just need to keep all the money, keep all the finances to ourselves to hold on. No, 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 no. We're pushing beyond our borders. We're pushing beyond. Why? Because that is what Jesus would want us to do, to be more caring of other people than even ourselves. And so even as a church, we practice this principle. But here's what I want to do and leave you with in this last few minutes together. I want to leave you with four things that you can do to not focus on bailing, but to continue to grow in your faith. So let me give you those this morning. First of all, so a way to focus, here's kind of the official title, ways to focus on rowing or moving forward rather than bailing. And so the first one is this, be in the present. Matthew 6, verse 34 says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So here's Jesus himself telling us, look it, let's focus on right now. Now, I know for some of you, in fact, including me, I look back on the past and I, oh man, I wish I'd done this. You know, I wish I had more toilet paper inside my house. You know, I wish I had a little more food. I wish I had this. I wish I was a little more prepared. You listen, you can think on that and use a lot of mental willpower to worry about that, but can you change it? You can't change it at all. So let's move on from that, all right? Now, again, maybe you can make a list of things to do in the future, all right? Tick, extra toilet paper. You get what I'm saying? You know, tick, you know, a little bit of rice and beans and some, so you get what I'm saying? Some canned things. Sure, and that would be good. But here's the thing. We can't change the future either, can we? By worrying about the outcome of what's going to happen down the road, we can't change it, can we? So it says here, don't worry. Don't worry. So what's the most important time for us now is right here, right now in the present. What can we control? What can we do? Let's focus on those things and do those things. Because if we do the things today we need to do, tomorrow will be a better day. Amen? So that's one thing that came to my heart. Be in the present, all right? Number two, take care of your physical and emotional needs. I heard statistically that most people have gained 15 pounds on average during this event. Well, I pray in Jesus' name that that doesn't happen to me, and I pray for you the same thing. But here's the reality of it. For many of us, we're not maybe as active as we normally would be, going to jobs or getting out and doing the things we normally would be. And so, again, when we end up sitting around, maybe not doing a whole lot, it's easy to just eat. You know, we do that, you know, comfort food. That's just what we do by nature. So we need to be careful and guard ourselves in that area and just be careful. The other thing, you know, from an emotional point of view is this, that, you know, we have 24-hour news. We have access to 24 hours of news. That 24-hour access is for your convenience, not your consumption. What do I mean by that? Don't leave your stinking radio on or your TV on 24/7. It's just a repeat, repeat, repeat over and over again. I'm telling you, you can turn your TV or radio on for about a half an hour and get all the new information there is, then shut that off. Regulate what you're putting into you. It affects your emotions. It affects you physically and emotionally. Don't allow those things to override you, all right? Really, really important. Again, if you can, get out, walk around, get out, get some fresh air. One of the things they're finding out about this COVID-19, it does not like the sun. So get out in the sunshine. Get that vitamin D. Allow the sun, both suns, right? The natural sun and the Son of God to shine on you and just to be cleansed and whole and healthy physically and emotionally. Okay, next one. This is actually really, really important. Personal development. I've got here, you know, read a book, write something, learn something. You know, these are times for some of us, we've got some spare time. Instead of just filling our activities with, again, just watching television or doing those things or watching Netflix again, you know, shut that stuff off and take in some things. You know, again, I heard someone that told me they ordered a bunch of books from Amazon and they're still waiting for them to come. Again, there's e-books. You can get them instantly, just like that, all right? Some of the greatest books have not just been read during events like this, but written. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, was written during a time where he was in prison, so he couldn't go and do the things he normally would. So he took that time and used it to write probably one of the greatest books other than the Bible. You know, and so if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, great book. I encourage you to read it. There's a part one, part two. Easy read. It encourages you in your walk of faith, especially during this time. Another guy that did some amazing things, a guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton. I'm sure you've heard of him. Well, back in 1665, there was a huge plague in London, part of the Black Plague. And so all the schools were closed. He was going to university at the time. I think he was 22, 23 years old. So he was sent home. So here's what he did with it, and he was home for almost a year. While he was there, he developed calculus. I kind of wish he didn't have time to have done that, but he did do that. I really didn't like calculus. And so he developed the forerunner of what calculus was going to be. He dealt with optics. He actually drilled a hole in one of the shutters of his house to let a beam of light in. And using prisms, he was able to calculate all the different colors of the rainbow. And it was the foundation for the optics that we have today. Amazing. And then he went on as he was, I don't know whether he was in bed or looking out his window, but he heard apples dropping from an apple tree just outside his window. And that made him begin to think about gravity. And so we have all of Newton's laws about gravity began during that time of that great plague where he was sheltered in place. Pretty amazing. Shakespeare, earlier on in an earlier plague in the early 1600s, wrote King Lear during a time where everything was closed up. And again, I could go on and on and on of different people, men and women, who did great things under times just like this. Here's the deal. You could just let it go by, and it'll just be whatever it is, or you can use this to develop yourself personally. You know, you could learn a new instrument if you're musically inclined. You know, you look at, How about this? The Apostle Paul, much of the New Testament was written when he was in prison. So he didn't just say, oh, woe is me, and sit in his cell, but he used that to write letters that are still encouraging us today. I quoted from the Apostle Paul. Philippians is one of his letters written while he was in jail. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so again, we have all these examples. King David in the Old Testament, we have all the Psalms. That was when many of the Psalms he wrote when he was under persecution or being chased by enemies. So again, we have all these examples in hundreds of millions of more that we could talk about. But I just wanted to let you know that you can still continue to develop as a person. You can row forwards. You can move forwards even in this time of being shelter in place. Now, I saved the best one for last, and then we're going to close. Care for yourself spiritually. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says this, "The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth and comes knowledge and understanding." In the story that I read earlier of the two disciples, the Bible says that as Jesus opened the scriptures to them, their eyes were opened. And listen, I know that there's lots of conspiracies being talked about where this COVID-19 has come from and who's done this and who's done that. And listen, it might be fun to talk about, but don't get sucked into the conversation too deeply. Because I want to talk to you about a conspiracy that is very real. And that's one where Satan wants to blind the minds of unbelievers of the light of the gospel. That's a real conspiracy, and it's really happening around the world today. And you and I are agents of light, agents of God, to bring truth to this world. So I encourage you right now to be that light, to continue to grow spiritually, to be in God's Word, to allow Him to open His truth to you so that in turn you can help others have their eyes opened as well. And that's my prayer for you today, that you don't just bail, using both terms, but rather you continue to row, continue to push forward in what God has called you to do. God will deal with the bailing. He'll deal with your needs. He'll deal with the things that you've got to do as you do what He's asked you to do. And one of the things He's asked you to do is to continue to be a light right now. So, Father, right now, I thank you for all those that are viewing live right now, and those that are going to view during the week. I pray that the words that we've talked about, the scriptures that we've shared, the encouragement that we've given would allow individuals, Lord, to just experience your peace, to know that you've got a plan for their lives as we continue to move forward, that you've called us not just to survive, but to thrive as believers during this time. And so, Lord God, we thank you for who you are and what you want to do in our lives. We give you honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray God's blessing upon each and every one of you. And again, any of you want to send in prayer requests, please do so. You can even do it on this stream here right now, or you can send it to the church. You can send it through Facebook. We look at every prayer request and we pray for you, as well as we have, you know, our live Thursday evening prayer, that our interactive prayer that happens as well. But we are here for you during the week, though not everyone here is in the office. Our phones get rerouted to those at home and in different places. So your phone calls, your emails will be answered. We are here for you. So God bless you. We love you. We'll see you soon again. Bye-bye.